St. Stephen's, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Friends, today is Palm Sunday. We are going to hear about Jesus riding into Jerusalem to the celebratory delight of the crowds. They were getting ready for a party. Come with us and run with delight to Jesus on those Roman cobbled streets. Before we look at the result of humankind's waywardness, but before we see what happens when we forget God, we are going to remember the majesty of God. Hosanna to the Son of David. We light this Christ candle to remind us of the light of truth. May this light inflame our hearts with God's grace, keep us in the radiance of Christ's presence, and fill our hearts with the spirit of hope. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Let us come together in prayer. Eternal God, this morning we have come to cheer you on. We can feel the excitement of the crowds who welcomed Jesus with such joy, and we want to join in, to share their hope, remembering your promise of a Saviour. Bless us as we greet your Son who arrives now. In his name we pray. Amen. Jesus taught us not to be anxious about our lives or about tomorrow. Are there anxieties that cause us to feel separated from the peace which Christ promises? Let us turn to God in prayer. God of promise and hope, you call us to trust in your way and set before us paths of faithfulness. Sometimes we hesitate to follow you and to make changes in our lives. Sometimes our priorities and commitments reflect personal interests more than your desire for our lives and world. Free us, O God, that we might be faithful to you. In the name of the Christ we pray. Amen.
As you enter this Holy Week, know that you are loved, you are chosen, you are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading is Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11 on the New Living Translation. Jesus' triumphant entry. As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. "Go into the village there," he said, "and as soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you are doing, just say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will immediately let you take them." This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, "Tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt." The two disciples did what Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the highest heaven." The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar when he entered. "Who is this?" they asked. And the crowds replied, "It is Jesus, prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I'd like to paint a picture for you of the city of Jerusalem, a sort of then and now picture. Jerusalem is a city in the Middle East located on a plateau in the Judean Mountains between the Mediterranean and Dead Sea. It's a city that's surrounded with lush vegetation, forests full of almonds and pine trees and olives. During its long history, Jerusalem has been destroyed at least twice, besieged 23 times, attacked 52 times, captured and recaptured 44 times. But Jerusalem has been sacred to the Jews since King David proclaimed it to be his capital in the 10th century BCE. Jerusalem was the site of Solomon's temple and the second temple. Although not mentioned in the Torah, it is mentioned in the Bible 632 times. Today, the Western Wall, a remnant of the wall surrounding the Second Temple, is a Jewish holy site, second only to the Holy of Holies, on the Temple Mount itself. Synagogues around the world are traditionally built with the Holy Ark facing Jerusalem, and the arks within Jerusalem face the Holy of Holies. Daily prayers are recited while facing towards Jerusalem and the Temple Mount. And many Jews have plaques that hang on the walls of their home to indicate the direction of prayer. Christianity reveres Jerusalem for its Old Testament history, also for the significance of it in the life of Jesus. We have all heard the stories in the New Testament. Jesus was brought to Jerusalem soon after his birth, and later in his life cleansed the Second Temple. The cenacle, believed to be the site of the Last Supper, is located on Mount Zion in the same building that houses the tomb of King David. Another prominent Christian site in Jerusalem is Golgotha, the site of the crucifixion. The Gospel of John describes it as being located outside Jerusalem, but recent archaeological evidence suggests that Golgotha is a short distance outside the old city walls, but it's within the present city walls. The land currently occupied by the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is considered one of the top candidates for Golgotha and has been a Christian pilgrimage site for the past 2,000 years. So as you can see, Jerusalem has a very rich history. But the most important history for Christians is the story we heard today of Jesus' triumphant entry, his entry into the place that he knew would change history, would change mankind. Today we celebrate the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem. We know what happens. We hear this story every year as we gather as a faith community on Palm Sunday. His entrance takes place on the east side of the city, from the Mount of Olives. But during that same time, another royal figure is entering the city, except he enters from the west, from Caesarea, nestled on the majestic coast looking out at the great sea. So try to keep this picture in your mind of the area as I continue with my vision of what that day might have been like. Two leaders enter Jerusalem. The royal figure that is entering from the west travels in this grand entourage, a military caravan, Surrounded by heavily armed guards that are brandishing weapons, his caravan is ornamented by gold, and his purpose is to inspire awe and fear in the crowds. He is Pilate, governor in Jerusalem, making his appearance for the Passover feast. Pilate traveled to Jerusalem in order to maintain order, and his presence is a reminder to the people who their ruler really is. The royal figure entering from the east travels on a donkey. Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. Tell them the Lord needs it. This royal figure is with his disciples by his side. There's no weapons, there's no gold, there's no ornate caravan. He is surrounded by people calling to him for help, and his purpose is to fulfill the scriptures. He is Jesus of Nazareth, coming to celebrate the Passover feast. As the military caravan passes through the gates, people draw back in fear. Mothers grab their children and pull them out of the road so they won't be trampled to death by the military horses. People duck their heads, fearful of making any eye contact, not wanting to be noticed by this man of war. He enters with the masses scared and in fear for their lives, and his heart swells at the reaction of the crowds. He mistakes the dropped heads as a sign of reverence and respect. He cannot know, nor does he care to feel the fear in their hearts. They appear to be obedient. Yet on the other side, as the donkey passes through the east gate, people rush forward to greet him. Mothers grab their children and hold them up in hopes of receiving a blessing. People call out, "Hosanna!" and they throw their cloaks and palm branches in the street, hoping to be seen by this man of peace. He enters with the crowds jubilant and excited at his arrival. And the love he has for each and everyone can be seen in his eyes. They rejoice at the arrival of their king. Pilate proceeds to the palace, where he will receive refreshment and rest, and where he will stand in judgment of those accused of being enemies of Caesar. He will be Caesar's angel of death, deciding who should be imprisoned, who flogged, who crucified, as a warning of the government's wrath. He will ensure that each and every person in Jerusalem will know who the ruler is and bow to his leadership. Jesus is warned by the Pharisees in the crowd, "Stop them, the people, get them under control." But Jesus tells them, if they were silent, even the stones would call out. Jesus proceeds to the temple, where he overthrows the money changers, reminding them that that is a house of prayer. It is not what you have made it, a den of robbers. He cures the blind and the lame and delivers the greatest commandment to love one another. He is the angel of deliverance, the Passover lamb who will bring mercy and peace to a people in darkness. Pilate will have the dust of the road washed from his body, scented with aromatic oils. His feet have barely touched the ground. There's barely any dust on him, but he will be perfectly groomed, his ornaments polished until they shine gloriously with precious metals and jewels. He will be adorned and looking the part of a true representative of Caesar. Jesus will carry the dust of the road on his clothes. Just 6 days before his entry into Jerusalem, Jesus was at a dinner given in his honor. Mary took a pound of expensive, costly perfume made of pure nard anointed Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair. The smell, the scent, the perfume that permeated that room when she did this, it still lingers. Her hair held that scent of nard, the scent used in burials, the scent which is associated with death. Mary carries the scent of death, but because of that moment with Jesus, she turned the scent of death into the scent of love. It is now the scent of the resurrection. Jesus had been prepared for burial before he even got on the donkey. His feet have been anointed with the oil that took him into the city. He still looks like a carpenter's son, although his feet carry the scent of a king. And as the day draws close, Pilate is surrounded by many important men, and they eat richly of the foods of the kingdom, while those they govern go without. They applaud the greatness of Caesar, the abundance of being in the ruling class. They congratulate themselves on being at the top of the pyramid, all the while being served by those that they do not deem worthy. And as the day draws to a close on the east side, Jesus is surrounded by his friends and his disciples. They eat the ritual foods of their ancestors, the Passover feast, a Seder supper. The Seder is a traditional Passover meal that includes reading and drinks of wine and telling stories and eating special foods and singing. And during the course of that evening, they will have wine, vegetables that are dipped in salt water, a flat dry cracker called matzah, bitter herbs, often horseradish and romaine lettuce that are dipped in charoset. And charoset's color and texture are meant to recall mortar, the mud that was used to make adobe bricks, which the Israelites used when they were enslaved in ancient Egypt. This paste includes at least some of the fruits and spices that are mentioned in the Song of Songs. There's apples and figs and pomegranates, grapes and walnuts and dates that are fermented with wine. Saffron and cinnamon are the spices that are used for the flavoring. A festive dinner which will contain time-honored favorites, chicken soup and fish. Each item has its place in this 15-step choreographed combination of tastes and sounds, sensations and smells that have been part of the Jewish people for millennia. They remember God's faithfulness. Remember how death passed them over that last night in Egypt. They remember that they are a delivered people and that the kingdom of God surrounds them and lives within them. At the end of the week, Pilate will exit the great city, having fulfilled his political obligation, ready to return to his lovely home of Caesarea, his palace on the coast. He will exit much like he entered, in a grand entourage with military caravan, surrounded by soldiers on horsebacks brandishing weapons, his caravan gleaming ornated by gold. His purpose is to still inspire awe and fear in the crowds. The people who see him exit still avert their eyes in hopes that they are not noticed. But at the end of the week, Jesus will leave the city too, having fulfilled his obligation to God. He leaves not for a coastal palace, but for a tomb, where he waits in death for the next step in God's plan to be fulfilled. This is the hardest week in the Christian year for me. It's that week where we relive the torture that Jesus went through, the long walk with the weight of the cross on his shoulders while people jeered and spat and threw things at him, This crowd that had gathered at the end of the week were not the ones that gathered at his entrance. That crowd was silenced by the roar of the angry crowd. They stand helplessly by while their king is being made to carry his cross to his death. And today is the day that begins this hard week. So where will you be standing as the royal figures enter the city? Will you be standing on the west, saluting or standing at attention, or cowering in fear as Pilate enters? Or will you be shouting and jubilant on the east side of the city, ready to stand up and help Jesus overturn the tables? Are you ready to become the hands and feet of Christ in our world today? Even though this week is the hardest week for me, I enter it with hope, knowing that the life I have is blessed by God. Yahweh's presence in my life has only happened because of what Jesus did for me, because of this Holy Week ahead. And our Holy Week has begun. Jesus doesn't want to draw attention to himself, but he also knows that the prophets foretold this moment, and it has now come to pass. He doesn't turn around or delay entering the city. He enters knowing that the time of his death is near. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't argue. He doesn't find another way to do this. He does what is written so that God's will is done. And he does what he does because he loves us. Even after being tortured and beaten and stoned, he finds the strength to pick up the cross and carry it as he is ordered. He offers his compassion and love to those on the side who stare at him in disbelief or curiosity. And they know. They see the love he has for them in his eyes, and they know that what is happening is so wrong. And then he stumbles, and he is forcibly hoisted back on his feet, and the cross is placed back on his shoulders to drag through the streets. They see love, and they are scared. How can one man have so much love for so many people and still endure what he is going through? He did it for us. He did it for you. He did it for me. He carried our cross so that we might have life. May the palms you see here, the palms that the kids waved this morning, the palms that decorate this sanctuary, be reminders of what lies ahead, the pain and suffering yet to come, the Lamb of God taking our place on the cross so that we might have life, the resurrection and the promise from God through Jesus. He did it for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him will never die, but may have eternal life. Amen.
What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul? What wondrous love is this, O my soul? Love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, for my soul, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul.
Please join me in prayers of the people. God, you have given us grace to pray with one heart and one voice. Fulfill now, we pray, the prayers and longing of your people. Lord, during this Holy Week, strengthen our faith and trust in you. As we move from the triumph of Palm Sunday to the agony of Good Friday to the glories of Easter, be with us and send your Spirit that our meditation of your holy passion may move us to greater love for you and for others. We pray for the nations of the earth, for the well-being of all people, and for those in authority. May those leaders be reconciled one to another, and let there be protection for those suffering the impacts of the many ongoing wars. Gracious God, we pray for the faithful around the world, that all who love you may be united in your service. We lift to you all who are in need, near or far, that they may know the hope of your faithfulness through the help of others. We pray especially for those who seek help from the ministries offered here at St. Stephen's. We pray for all who suffer the pain of emotional and physical sickness, the fear of loss. For those whose names are in our hearts, in the hearts of others, or known to you alone, may they receive courage and strength. Into your hand, Lords, we commend for all who we pray, trusting in your mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord. Please join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Saint Stephens, thank you for all the ways you are faithful in your giving to the work of God here at Saint Stephens and in the wider world. Please pray with me over all the gifts given this week, dedicating them to the building of God's kingdom. Gracious God, bless and transform all that we offer. Our faltering steps, our brokenness, our hope, our risking, our hearts, that your covenant may be written on our hearts and we may be a blessed and transformed covenant people. In Jesus' name, amen. As we enter into Holy Week, I have invitations for you. Maundy Thursday is in person only as we commemorate the institution of the Lord's Supper and reflect on his sacrifice for us. That's at 7 p.m. on Thursday here in the sanctuary. Then, Good Friday, we have two services. This is a tenebrae service, otherwise known as a service of shadows. It's a very meaningful service that is based around the seven last words or utterances of Jesus from the cross. There is lots of time for reflection and prayer included. So Good Friday, 11 a.m. here in person and online from midnight. And then Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. Three services, 9 a.m., 11 a.m., in person, and also online. We hope to see you either here or that you are able to join us anytime online.
Go into Holy Week knowing that you are following the path that Jesus took, a path that's filled with sadness and grief. But God is present. God was with Jesus, and God is with you. Go, Hosanna, loud Hosanna. Share the good news of Christ so that the stones can remain silent. Amen.
Children, children.